Well, good afternoon, friends. Thank you for the invitation to come and to preach to you. And my prayer is that each one of us will be blessed under the preaching of God's word. Well, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians and to that passage that Joel read to us. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll be looking at this passage over the next while. Now, I'm sure many of you are familiar with the song Happy by Pharrell Williams. I'm nervous to mention it. I'm sure many of you will have the song stuck in your head. And it will be obvious for who, because you'll be wanting to dance along with the beat of the song. But in that song, there is a call to be happy. And a call for others to be happy, to clap along, and likewise to be happy. And there have been many videos of this song where happiness is seen to be contagious and that everyone is dancing to the beat. This happiness cannot be affected by bad news, for the second verse goes, "Here comes bad news talking this and that. Well, give me all you've got and don't hold it back. I should probably warn you, I'll be just fine. No offense to you, don't waste your time, here's why. Because I'm happy and nothing can bring me down." Well, the Apostle Paul seems to be saying something similar in our reading here in Philippians 4. He is telling us to rejoice in the Lord always. But there is a massive difference. The song, albeit catchy, being a fun song, is far from the reality of life. We are affected by bad news. We're not happy all the time. We are easily offended. But what Paul is saying is possible, and we'll see why this afternoon. How it is possible to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, Paul's command to rejoice in the Lord always seems an easy command to keep when life is going well. We're doing well in our work, our family is harmonious, our loved ones are healthy and strong. Our church is supportive and encouraging. And so, yes, rejoice in the Lord. That makes sense. But how about difficult circumstances? When we would rather not have to face another day at work? When there are family members who are not talking to each other? When illness and pain are everyday life for those whom we love? When our church is full of tensions, never knowing when it's going to erupt next. Rejoice in the Lord? Paul, you must be joking. But Paul is not joking here when he gives us this command. He does not give it to a perfect situation, as we'll soon see. Humanly speaking, such joy is completely unrealistic. But Paul is not commanding us to rejoice in what is humanly possible. Instead, rejoice in the Lord. And so even in the most difficult circumstances, we will see how we can indeed rejoice. Now, in her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom relates an incident that taught her to be thankful for things we would not normally be thankful for. She and her sister, Betsy, were prisoners of the Nazis. And they had just been transferred to one of the worst prison camps, Ravensbrück. And upon entering the barracks, they found them extremely overcrowded and infested with fleas. And their scripture reading from their smuggled Bible that morning was from 1 Thessalonians, and it reminded them to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. Well, Betsy told Corrie to stop and thank the Lord for every detail of their new living quarters. And Corrie at first flatly refused to give thanks for the fleas. But Betsy persisted. And Corrie finally agreed to somehow give thanks for these fleas. And during the months spent at that camp, they were surprised to find how openly they could read their Bible and have Bible studies and prayer meetings in their barracks without any guard interference. And several months later, they realized that the guards would not enter the barracks because of those fleas. So even in such terrible conditions, Corey and Betsy were able to be thankful and rejoice in the Lord. So rejoicing always is possible, even in the most difficult of circumstances. So let's look at this passage under 4 points. Firstly, problems must be resolved. Problems must be resolved. What is a difficult situation here in Philippi? Well, in verses 2 to 3, we read of two women, Eutychia and Syntyche, who have fallen out over some matter. And Paul pleads from his prison cell for these two women to get along. Now, this must have been an awkward moment when this letter was being read out. And yet, awkward or not, the problem needed to be resolved. Now, Paul makes it clear that these women are Christians and that their names are written in the Book of Life. They appear to be mature and confident believers, and that they supported and encouraged Paul when he was in Philippi preaching the gospel. But something had driven a wedge between them, despite the fact that they had worked hard alongside Paul in the cause of the gospel. We don't know what. We're not told the details. It's unlikely to be a doctrinal issue or a matter of morality, for Paul would certainly have addressed that. And nor does Paul pick a side, but he pleads with them to agree with each other in the Lord. Now, earlier in Philippians, he speaks of the need for Christians to stand together to face the opposition that the church was facing. It's difficult to stand together when you can't get along. But Paul tells the Philippians to consider others better than themselves, even those you can't get along with. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so that means humbling yourselves and serving others, even if that comes at great personal cost. Now, Paul is not appealing for unity at the expense of truth. He's not saying, regardless of what is going on between you two, bury the hatchet. Paul, earlier in Philippians, addresses those who teach falsehood and practice immorality by telling the Philippians to watch out for them. But this is not the case for these two women. They are committed Christians, and so Paul calls on them to be reconciled. Now, he's not demanding that they agree perfectly in everything, but they are to be united, for in Christ they are united. And Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2 expresses this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So we shouldn't be demanding that we all think the same way or do things in the same way. Instead, foremost in our minds is that we are united to Christ. And so we are one, and this oneness should be evident in our lives. One of the dangers of conflict is our desire to not address it, hoping it will go away, and yet all the while the conflict continues to simmer. We simply paper over the cracks and never address the underlying issue. And there can be a danger when we're not open, but store it up. And if we're in the Lord, well, we must take the initiative. We must desire to see it sorted out. And that may mean swallowing our pride, going up to someone and asking for their forgiveness. Asking, can we try and sort this out? Matthew 18, Jesus gives us instructions. If your brother sins, go and point out his fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen to you, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And so we see, if someone doesn't respond, then we're to ask someone else to intervene. And then we ask the church. So there is a responsibility on those who have fallen out to agree with each other. But Paul also says there is a responsibility on a loyal yoke fellow to help them get along. Who is this yoke fellow that Paul mentions? We can't be certain. Definitely it's someone within the Philippian church, and most likely the leadership. And so a responsibility of the elders is to encourage those who they oversee to get along with one another. And so we must seek to resolve problems by focusing on what we have in common, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in these circumstances, both Euodia and Syntyche can rejoice in the Lord, in that they are in the Lord. But to resolve problems, often we have to begin within our own mind. And so secondly, perspective must be regained. In the verses 4 and 5, how often we lose perspective when we're in a conflict. We forget what's most important, and instead we focus on tiny details. And so Paul reminds us to gain some perspective, and reminding us that the Lord is near. And this is a reminder that Jesus will return at a time when no one will expect him. When Christ returns, we don't want to be in conflict. The Lord is also near, in that as Christians we have the Lord, in that the presence of the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit residing in us is a reminder that our citizenship is in heaven. This is what matters. This is what's most important. Sometimes we lose perspective because we live out our lives acting as if this life is what it's all about. We know there is more, but sadly we forget to live it out. Our perspective must always be that whatever we are going through in this life, whether it's conflict or illness or suffering or anxiety, it will pale into insignificance in the next life. And so before we grapple with whatever it is we are going through, we need to grasp this and remind ourselves of who we are, that our citizenship is in heaven. Whatever our earthly difficulty is, it's temporal. Consider the impact of your dispute on your spiritual walk and that of your church and its ministry to its local community. Is it worth it? And so instead of being defensive and argumentative and complaining, come with gentleness to every situation. Don't get irritated. Don't feel a sense of outrage if someone doesn't show appreciation to what you have done or what you have suggested. Instead, seek to be gentle in how you deal with people. It's easy for something so insignificant to escalate into something significant by a few sharp words. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord. There will be times when we don't feel like rejoicing, especially when we're angry or disappointed or anxious. And these can be natural reactions, but we need to quickly gain perspective rather than dwell on them. We need to deal with these thoughts and emotions so that we are in a position of being able to be positive and rejoice in the Lord so we can obey his commands. And Paul is an example here. He is someone who had perspective, even in the most trying of circumstances. While he was in Philippi, he was thrown into prison and shown very little mercy by the jailer. And yet when Paul and Silas were in prison, we read of them singing praise, rejoicing in God, despite their circumstances. And when the earthquake struck, and the jailer was ready to kill himself, we see no hatred in Paul, but a willingness to protect the jailer from himself. He calls on the jailer not to harm himself. And so we see Paul being patient and gentle in how he responded to the jailer. Well, let us likewise show gentleness to everyone, including those who have hurt us. So to rejoice in the Lord, we must have perspective, reminding ourselves that the Lord is near. Our difficult circumstances are only short term when we consider that our citizenship is in heaven. And then thirdly, notice anxiety must be removed. In verses 6 and 7, anxiety must be removed. Now, with any conflict, there is lots of anxiety. How do we respond to our anxiety? Do we speculate? Do we scheme? Do we seek supporters? Or do we defend our actions? No. That will only make our anxiety even worse. And Paul is not saying that we're to have a careless indifference like Hakuna Matata, a no-worries attitude that we hear in Disney's Lion King. Instead, our response must come from the fact the Lord is near, that we are in the Lord always. And so an obvious response is, as Paul says, is to pray. In verse 6, we're not to be anxious. Instead, we are to pray. And when we pray, we are reminded of the blessings that we have in Christ. It's in prayer that we regain our perspective. It's in prayer that we remind ourselves who we are as citizens in heaven. And so we are to be thankful in our prayers. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, we have much to be thankful for. Even in our painful moments, we're still privileged in that we are rescued by Christ, and so we are to be thankful. What happens when we pray? Well, we see in verse 7 that we receive the peace of God. Now, God doesn't promise that he will remove our difficulties, but he does promise us a peace within the difficulty. He will guard our hearts from all thoughts of bitterness and hatred. Let's consider, are we feeling anxious and worried about the unknown, about what people have done to us? Well, let's spend time in prayer. Here, we are promised his peace that will transcend understanding. Try to pray for those who have hurt you. Thank God for them. Remind yourself of how you are united with them in Christ and how they labor to serve God. And this will change your thoughts of hatred to ones of love. So in prayer, our anxiety is removed. With God's peace, we can rejoice in whatever we're going through. And then finally, verses 8 to 9, our mind must be pure. Our minds must be pure. It's difficult when we are anxious and angry not to have thoughts of hatred and revenge. But Paul leaves us with a challenge about what we put into our minds. In verses 8 to 9, we must set our minds on things that are noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. That in itself will have a huge impact on our ability to rejoice in difficult circumstances. For as we see in verse 9, the peace of God will be with you. Imagine if we fill our minds with the exact opposite of what Paul says. Finally, brothers, whatever is false, whatever is dishonest, whatever is wrong, whatever is dirty, whatever is repulsive, whatever is shameful, if anything is substandard or deserving condemnation, think about such things. Well, what would that do to you? It would be devastating to go through life with these kinds of thoughts. It'd be very difficult to rejoice and not be anxious if we're constantly dwelling on things that are wrong and shameful and repulsive. And yet these are the things that our world is addicted to. If you watch TV, if you play video games, if you listen to music, read magazines, surf the internet, very often they are filled with the exact opposite of the words that Paul uses in verse 8. When you watch a movie, can you say that this is true, this is noble, this is right, pure, lovely, or excellent? It's not that we're to turn into hermits from the things of this world, but we do need to use discretion. We need to realize that we are making choices every minute of every day. And that includes the programs we watch, the internet sites that we surf, the magazines that we quickly browse while we're sitting, waiting for the dentist. Often they fill us with anxiety about who we are. They help us to lose our focus from the Lord, and so we're unable to rejoice in Him. When we think of the things we consume with our mind, does it reflect accurately the list here, this criteria in verse 8? Instead, we're to fill our minds with excellent and praiseworthy things. And when we do this, we take our thoughts away from thinking about ourselves and instead to thinking about God. The result will be that we will enjoy the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. So guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't come naturally, but it's something that we must work at. So imagine Euodia and Syntyche arriving at church. They had once been good friends, but no longer speak to each other. A couple of years back, they had a bust up. It was a small thing at first. It was just a tiny disagreement over some decision that was taken in church. But this disagreement was never sorted out. And since then, they've drifted apart. There was now a rivalry between them both. Both wanting the same thing, for God to be glorified, for the church to be blessed, but not willing to do it together. Now there is excitement in the church, for the church had received a letter from the Apostle Paul. But Euodia and Syntyche appreciated the letter, possibly hoping that the other was listening carefully, especially in regards to avoiding selfish ambition. And then the bombshell comes. I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat you, Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. These ladies were not rejoicing in the Lord. Their thoughts were filled with anxiety and hatred. Paul is speaking to each of us, whatever the circumstances that we're facing, whether it's a conflict, whether it's an illness, whether it's an uncertainty or an anxiety, we are to rejoice in the Lord. And to do that, we must resolve the problem. We must gain and seek a proper perspective. We must remove the anxiety by prayer, and we are to seek pure minds. Ask yourself this afternoon, am I rejoicing in the Lord always? Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message that Paul has preached. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to obey this command to rejoice in you always. Lord, our lives are filled with many difficulties, whether it is illness or conflict or anxiety or uncertainty. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be able to rejoice in you. Lord, that we would resolve the problems that we're facing, that we would seek to gain a proper perspective in that who we are as citizens of your kingdom. Lord, that we would be quick to come to you in prayer. And Lord, that we would not fill our mind with things that will upset us, which will make it difficult to rejoice in the Lord. So Lord, that you would be with each one of us, whatever it is that we're going through. And Lord, that we would rejoice in you through it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's close our service this afternoon singing from Psalm 34a. Psalm 34a. Here the psalmist has got it right. He is rejoicing in the Lord always. In stanza 1, at all times I will bless the Lord. In praise my mouth employ. My soul is boasting in the Lord. The poor will hear with joy. He has a right perspective. He knows God is near. See that in verse 4. In all my fears I sought the Lord. From him my rescue came. He's not anxious, but he goes to God. In stanza 2, the second part, the angel of the Lord encamps around those fearing him. Those trusting him he safely guards, and he delivers them. And he desires only excellent and praiseworthy things. In stanza 3, O taste and see, the Lord is good. Those trusting him are blessed. O fear the Lord, saints. None who fear will be with need oppressed. So in whatever circumstances we're facing, let us likewise rejoice in the Lord. Let's sing this psalm to God's praise, Psalm 34a.